Well, good morning, everyone. On this last great day, we thank you very much for that beautiful offertory music. And also wanted to take the time to thank everyone here at the feast who have served in some capacity, those playing hymns, those in the choir. I especially appreciate you and being able to work with you. It's been a joy. And also those working in the sound and the stage and the flowers and just everyone that has been here serving all of us. Appreciate that very much. It's been just a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles this year, and it's gone by very quickly. You know, earlier when I was giving the announcements, I was talking about going to the Youthful Springs, and I was the young Mr. Neff. And some good friend of mine said that she thought, I guess I shouldn't say that. Well, you know, now she thought that I should go back to the Springs. So, you know, when you have friends, who needs enemies, right? Well, as we all know, the Feast of Tabernacles is over. It ended yesterday, and it is one of the many steps in God's plan, His master plan for all of us, for all of mankind. And it pictures a millennial reign of Jesus Christ and His saints on this earth. But what is the next step in that plan? What is the next step that we're going to be going through? What is the meaning of this last great day? What is the meaning of the great white throne judgment? We're going to go be looking at these two questions throughout this sermon this morning and also go a little bit farther beyond that step, the final step of the plan of God, and talk about the new heavens and a new earth that will follow. So this morning I'd like to begin by turning to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Revelation 20 and verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and on him who sat, on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. Who are these people that are resurrected? And what is the great white throne judgment? Well, to answer that question, I'd like to turn to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. And he says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was like snow, white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000s ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. You know, the dead who stand before God couldn't include true Christians today, because we will stand before Christ to receive our reward at His return. And nor can those be the dead referred to here in some of the verses that we read in Revelation that were converted during the millennium. So as we turn back to Revelation chapter 20, I meant to tell you to hold your place there because we'll be spending most of the time in Revelation today. Revelation 20, I want to take a look at these verses a little more carefully and look at the great white throne judgment and look at this period of time of who's in this resurrection. And notice here again, as it says in verse 11, then I saw a great white throne, and on him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. So what we see here is a resurrection to mortal life, to physical life, for all those who had died in spiritual ignorance in the past ages. And there's going to be a time for them of salvation. these individuals that come up at this time in the great white throne judgment are all of those people who have ever lived from the time of Adam until the time of Christ's return, who had never had the opportunity, who have never received the call, who never had the real knowledge of the truth and the opportunity for salvation. As you and I look in the Bible, we find that God has a plan for everyone, for every man, for every woman, for every child, for all of us that has ever lived. But he does have an order of resurrection. There is an order to that, and he has a time sequence that takes place. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And let's look at who's going to be resurrected in this great white throne judgment period. Matthew chapter 11, verse 21. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in that day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades or the grave. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in that day of judgment than for you. And then let's look ahead to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 41 and 42. And see what it says. These people will rise. When these people will rise. Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. You know, Jesus Christ spoke of a time of judgment when these ancient peoples, mentioned here in Matthew chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 12, would be given an opportunity to understand the truth that you and I have the understanding of, to understand what he had been preaching to them during this time that he was here on this earth, to the people of Chorazin, to Bethsaida, to Capernaum. They too are going to hear the good news. And when we look at those names that are mentioned here, he mentions the cities of Tyre and Sidon. He mentioned the people of Nineveh, of Jonah's time, and the queen of the south. All these are examples of people who lived in a different generation and in different generations and are compared to those who are living in cities and in towns of Jesus' day. That time when he was there, the vast majority of people who did not understand or believe the message that he brought. But Jesus tells us that they will be resurrected with the generation that lived during his time on this earth. There will be the pre-flood men and women. There will be the 12 tribes of Israel. There will be those living during the Middle Ages, and the vast majority of those that are living right now. Babies and children who died untimely deaths will be resurrected then. They will rise in that second resurrection because they had not been called during their lifetime. And this group also includes all people of all times, except again those who have been born of God during that first resurrection, the first fruits, and maybe the relatively few who had the opportunity of salvation, who turned from God, who looked away deliberately and willfully and didn't want to follow God and rejected it. We know that those few people who rejected God and his way of life will end up in the third and final resurrection, and that's to the lake of fire. The prophet Ezekiel also describes the great white throne judgment period. Let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, and notice how the prophet Ezekiel describes this resurrection. And again, you will see that this is a resurrection to physical life, mortal life. And again, here it's the bodies are resurrected. They'll have flesh, and they'll have sinew and skin and bones, and they'll require air to live and to breathe. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 5. And again, we all know this as the prophecy of the valley of dry bones. Verse 5 says, "Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and breathe in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I mean, can you imagine this taking place in this resurrection? The incredible sight that will be seen as this is taking place. In verse 8, it says, "Indeed, as I looked, the sinews of the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army." What a beautiful picture. What an incredible scene that will be taking place at that time. These billions of people resurrected to life that lived at a time without the opportunity to know God's truth, without the understanding. And they'll be resurrected to a physical life. Verse 11, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves.'" God is going to pour his spirit then on these people. As we read in verse 14, "I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." You know, not will only the Israelites have the opportunity of salvation at this time, but those who hadn't in their lifetime, but also the Gentiles, all those who didn't understand, all those people who never were called by God. And when you look at Ezekiel and the prophecies that he talks about here, there are several places that you can note about, it talks about the Gentile nations that will be resurrected to physical life. And we're not going to turn there if you want to write down Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 55. Israel is a type of all nations. And Ezekiel's prophecy describes a time when both Israelites and Gentiles who died in spiritual ignorance are given an opportunity to receive salvation. What a beautiful plan. It's hard to get excited about that. That's exciting to me to know that all my family, my children, people I've known for years are going to have an opportunity that never understood. That should be exciting to all of us. We should look for that day and want that day because God has no partiality. It doesn't matter where they're from. It doesn't matter the color of their skin or whether they are young or old. As long as they have the maturity, God can place his spirit in them. God can work with them. And they will understand the meaning of what it means to repent. And they'll understand what the process of overcoming is all about. And commitment. And conviction. Commitment and then courage. What a beautiful time. Beautiful time that is going to be. When those who live on the earth will no longer lack that understanding. No one. And they'll no longer live in spiritual ignorance. And the blessings that will result when God pours His Spirit on them. Well, let's talk briefly about judgment. Because many people understand what judgment, many people don't understand what judgment really is. And maybe I shouldn't say many. There are those who don't understand what judgment is. And first of all, we know in John chapter 5 and verse 21 and 22 that there is a chief judge. And the last great judgment is going to be from Jesus Christ. Verse 22 tells us that the Father judges no one, but He has committed all judgment to the Son. That should be great news for all of us. It is good news for all of us. Christ is perfect in His judgment. Perfect. And He will be the one who decides whether or not, for each one of us and all of them, that the individual has successfully completed their Christian journey and built character, or hasn't built character. That's what we're learning now, isn't it? On this earth, as human beings, we're learning to build character, to build the fruits of the Spirit, to be like Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's what we're doing now. And He's the one that's going to judge us on that. He's going to judge whether or not He's going to give them eternal life, or whether they will have to experience the second death, from which we know there is no resurrection. You know, all the saints will also judge, it says, in 1 Corinthians 6:2, will judge with Him. It says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? How is this judgment going to be accomplished? By what standard will they be judged? Those who come up in the great white throne judgment period. Well, in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, which we've read, it says they saw the dead and the great standing before Christ. And it tells us there that books were opened. When you look at this Hebrew word back in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 10, and you look at the Greek word back in Revelation 12, 20 and verse 12, the word is Biblia. And the English translation of that is Bible. So the Bible, the books will be opened to them. They will be given the understanding of the Word of God. And those people, those millions and billions of people that at that time will be able to understand God's plan, His purpose, God's Word, what it means, why it is they exist, what they were here for. Those were things they couldn't do during their previous lifetime. They couldn't understand those things because they hadn't been called by God the Father through Jesus Christ. They had never had that opportunity, as it says in John 6:44. You know, some people assume that this word means only the pronouncing of a sentence. Pronouncing of a sentence based on past behavior, and have thought that these people, even if they have repented, could do nothing to change their fate. Aren't we glad that that's not the case? Aren't we glad that that's not a true statement? God is merciful and is always willing to forgive upon true repentance. But how are they judged? According to the Word of God. By the Ten Commandments, by the statutes, by the laws. You know, Solomon, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, let's turn over there. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 and 14. Because he kind of sums this whole thing up. For those who are called right now, as we will see here in a minute, well, we're being judged right now. But by what standard or measure are we judged? According to the Word of God. And Solomon says here in verse 13, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So we see that this is the same thing in all cases that we've been talking about, that we are judged according to what we do, according to our actions, and whether or not we obey God, whether or not we follow Him, whether or not we break those laws. All of us, you and I, must appear before the judgment seat of God. We will appear before the judgment seat of God, and we are going to receive things according to the things that we have done in this life. Good or bad, once we've had that understanding, these individuals will be judged the same way. What they do, how they live. So we see that there is a future resurrection to judgment. Let's go to John chapter 5 and verse 28. John 5 verse 28. Because many people misunderstand, or some people misunderstand, especially verse 29 here, when it talks about judgment. And again, this is the great white throne judgment period. But in John 5 here in verse 28, it says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which you who are in the graves will hear His voice. And if you've thought about that, in order to hear His voice, anyone, if they're dead, needs to be resurrected. So everyone comes up in a resurrection. And we know again, those who are in the first resurrection will, as you go back to chapter 20 of Revelation, and look at those verses in verses 4, 5, and 6, we find that the resurrection takes place at a return of Jesus Christ. At the seventh trump, when it sounds. And the dead are raised first. And then those who are alive and remain will meet at the twinkling of an eye, be changed to spirit beings. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. God judges us today. And God will judge them by how well they live by His written word. Same as us. And our reward depends on our character development in this life, because we know we can't earn salvation. We know that there's a gift from God and we are saved by grace. In Romans chapter 3, you don't need to turn there, but it says in verse 23, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And also in Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. We all know this, we all understand this. If we've been in the church for a long length of time, but we all deserve the death penalty. But Christ was willing to pay that penalty for that in our stead, upon conditions of faith, repentance, belief in Christ, and His sacrifice. God says we are rewarded according to our works. God judges us again according to His written word. You know, the reward in His kingdom will depend on the character, again, development during the mortal life. What we do now, and it's a process, it takes time, isn't it? It's not something that can be done quickly. It's not instantaneous by fiat. It takes time. And given enough time for us to prove that we're willing to live God's way of life through a life of overcoming, through a life of obedience to Him. That's how it's done. And we all, I think, understand that. But sometimes I think we forget that God watches us now. He is looking at us now. He's saying what we do, how we act, how we treat one another. We're being judged. In that period of judgment, the great white throne judgment period, of course, we know it occurs after the 1,000 years, after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and His saints. And we will have an entire 1,000 years, you and I, as first fruits, prepare for the great white throne judgment. This giant resurrection that's going to take place. We are going to be preparing. We have 1,000 years. Of course, then, as saints with Jesus Christ, 1,000 years is what? But a day, maybe. So to us, it won't be that long. But we'll have an opportunity to look at those things. And during that time, the millennium, it will become beautiful. You ever thought about the Garden of Eden, what that looked like? I know they draw pictures and they do all kinds of things to represent the Garden of Eden. But that time will be beautiful. Probably more beautiful than the Garden of Eden. And it'll be on a scale through the whole earth. It'll be lush. It'll be green. And these people will be resurrected into paradise. In this period of judgment after the 1,000 years, not only the Bible be open to their understanding, but it also says in Revelation chapter 20 that the book of life is also going to be opened. It's going to be opened so that their names can be written in there. And this means that they have an opportunity for salvation. As Christians, we see in 1 Peter 4:17, don't need to turn there, that judgment comes and begins at the household of God. We are being judged now, which we've already covered, according to the same standards that they're going to be judged by. Well, if we continue now in John 5, verse 29, we just read 28, and we continue, it says, "And come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." This word condemnation in verse 29 is correctly rendered judgment. In this last great judgment period, the difference between us that are called in the church of God now and then, as we know, as Satan will be, Satan's influence won't be there. In the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, during that 1,000 years, Satan is going to be bound. He and his demons are going to be put into the bottomless pit and aren't going to be around to deceive the nations, to deceive the people as he is now. And he's not going to be able to pull these people in the wrong direction. Not going to be able to deceive them. Right now, you and I have to overcome Satan. We have to overcome society. We have to overcome self. And at that time, the society will begin to change. It will be something that will take time. And we know initially during the millennium that there are going to be nations such as Egypt that don't want to go up to the feast. And it says they won't receive rain. And in fact, as it goes on, it tells them there'll be plagues. And God says, "I will get their attention. And we'll get these nations on the right track to follow me, to keep my commandments." You know, there always is going to be that element there, especially early on in the millennium, especially early on, where society will influence them in a negative way. But that shouldn't last for very long, because the influence is going to be positive. But they will still have that carnal human nature, won't they? They will still have that to overcome that we have. You know, God says our righteousness is as filthy rags. And some people might think, well, what kind of test is it during the millennium when Satan's not there? What kind of test is that? We have to overcome Satan. Satan's here now. They don't have to do that during the millennium. Satan's put away. Well, they're still going to have those challenges. You remember a long, long time ago. Well, you won't remember because none of us remember, because when God created the angels, we weren't there. But when God created Lucifer, and Lucifer was perfect, God created everything perfect. He didn't create a devil. And that archangel, one of the three extremely beautiful and powerful angels, created for a special purpose. There was no Satan or demons there to sway Lucifer. Right? There was nothing there to swerve him in the wrong direction. But it says over time, when he became filled with pride, he says, I don't want to take orders from God anymore. I'll push him off the seat and I'm going to be in charge. And I will become God. They will still have that challenge during the millennium. They will still have to do the right thing. During the great right throne judgment period, people will still have to choose between right and wrong. You know, now our names as Christians are written in the book of life. God says, be careful, because your name can be blotted out. If we do the right thing, if they do the right thing, they will have an opportunity to have their names written in the book. The book of life is opened so that names can be written in it. And then God again will judge according to their works, according to how they are and His word. But again, remember, they don't have the influence of Satan and the demons, because they will be put away during that time. But those who continue to live God's way of life at the end of the great right throne judgment period will be changed from mortal to immortal at the end of the judgment period, if they're successful. Others who reject and willfully go against God at the end of that period will be cast again into the lake of fire. Again, they will be part of that third resurrection. So the last great day pictures the completion of God's plan, this master plan for all human beings on this earth. And we know that brings it to a close. But is there anything beyond that? Well, there is yet a great deal beyond that. But before we move on to those next steps of God's plan that goes on and on, of the increase of His government, there shall be no end. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. We'll see here that Isaiah envisioned the final days here, this great right throne judgment period, when billions will be resurrected to receive their call, to participate in God's plan of salvation. And look at how he describes it here. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 20. It says, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. So you see the willingness of God here to work with these people, to be their God, that they didn't get an opportunity to work with the first time. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat like straw, or eat straw like an ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Imagine, if you can, the astonishment of these people that are resurrected at the beginning of this period. I mean, just imagine the astonishment, because many of this world, I'm sure you can understand, it's like, where am I? Am I in heaven? Am I in hell? Am I in purgatory? They aren't going to know. They're going to be bewildered. And they're going to be confused. And nothing that they have been taught about God's way of life will be true. They will be faced with the undeniable evidence that their old teachings, their old ways, were false. And they are going to be more willing then to start over, be taught what truth is. And those billions who have not had religious teachings, have never known a religion, have never known things, will be learning from scratch, from fresh. And then others are going to have to unlearn, aren't they? Unlearn and start over. Well, who is going to teach those millions? Well, it's the teachers. It's us. All of us, all of God's first fruits, born into God's family, either in the first resurrection or during the millennium. We're going to be teaching these people, working with them, helping them understand. You know, we all go through these problems in our lives. We all go through things that bring us down, difficulties. We're learning now so that when they go through those difficulties, we can help them. We can give them encouragement and uplift them. When you look at these verses in Isaiah chapter 65, especially verse 20, it indicates that those who are resurrected will live for 100 years, no matter how old they are, when they died. Those who develop God's holy righteous character are going to be changed. Their fleshly cells of their bodies will die as soon as that person puts on immortality at the end of that 100-year period. Just like those who are alive and remain at Christ's return. Those Christians alive at Christ's second coming will not sleep the sleep of death. They are changed in the twinkling of an eye to immortals. During this time, Christ and the resurrected saints are going to rule. We are going to rule with Jesus Christ. The earth is going to be peaceful. It's going to be beautiful. And the Spirit-composed members of God's family then can look forward to the new heavens and the new earth. But before that, something else has to happen. Let's look back at Revelation 20. Revelation 20 talks briefly about the third resurrection in the lake of fire. And this resurrection, again, is for the incorrigibly wicked. Revelation 20, beginning in verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. God says, look, there is no resurrection from this one. You've been given an opportunity, and we get one opportunity. Some of us have the opportunity right now. And we just read that others are going to have that opportunity in the great white throne judgment period, and yet others during the millennium. But those who end up in the lake of fire are judged according to their works. It says, the death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. So at this point, when God has cast them, these individuals, into the lake of fire, and who is it? Verse 15 says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So once that happens, that fire consumes them. That fire will not burn out until all the combustible material is gone and burns itself out. And Peter talks about the lake of fire. That great white throne judgment period has ended. The incorrigible dead of the past ages, who may have perished at sea or land, are resurrected to a physical life, and then God formally sentences them. He sentences them to eternal death. And we've already read, we know that the wages of sin is death. And in this case, they will pay that penalty themselves. You know, Christ's sacrifice is not going to cover the penalty in their case. They will have had that opportunity because they rejected God. They rejected His way and turned from His way back and backed away from God. You know, Paul in the book of Hebrews, if we want to begin turning there, Hebrews chapter 10 warns that the judgment or sentence of those who know God's commandments, who know God's commandments and have tasted His way of life, who sin willfully anyway, is death in the lake of fire. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which devour the adversaries. Those adversaries are devoured by fire in this lake of fire. The fire causes that second death. Well, let's turn to two other verses on the topic of the lake of fire here. I'm going to turn to Revelation 21, verse 8. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. And it says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, adulterers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now let's turn out to 2 Peter 3 and verse 12. 2 Peter 3 and verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. God the Father will not come back to this earth until after the surfaces of the entire planet have been cleansed by fire, and the wicked have been cast into it. It says in the scriptures that the ashes under the soles of the feet of the righteous, these people are going to die that second death. No more to come back. So we have this great white throne judgment period, this 100-year period, a resurrection to physical life. Those individuals that didn't have an opportunity, that first go around to know God and His plan, to have the full opportunity of salvation. At the end of that, we know that they were going to see immortality and the membership into the God family. Are they going to be ended up sentenced and judged, right? And sent to the lake of fire. Those are the only two choices, the only two options. The same as we have now in our lifetime. So at this point, after the fire cleanses the planet, the only ones left are spirit beings. That's all that's left. At that point, God the Father is going to make his abode with man on earth, as we will see. Let's turn over to Revelation 21. And let's look at the new heavens and the new earth. What will be the capital city of the new heaven and new earth? And where did it come from? Revelation 21 and verse 2. Revelation 21 verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Drop down to verse 10. And he carried me away with the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So we see that the capital city here is Jerusalem. We see that it comes from heaven to earth. So what is the reward of the saved? Well, it's not eternity up in heaven, is it? Not if the holy city is coming to this earth. During that millennium, we will rule with Christ here on the earth. And we see here that once that happens, God the Father makes his abode with us and comes down here to the earth. That Jerusalem will be the headquarters universally over the entire world. This will be headquarters. In verse 14, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of 12 apostles and the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Now you want to think about how big that is. And you know that God is very specific with his measurements. Very specific. And you can see here it says square or cubed. Cubed in design. And so we see that the symmetrical measurements here of the city of 12,000 furlongs is about 1,400 miles. 1,400 miles cubed. That's an incredibly big city. I believe if you look from Kansas City to the East Coast is about 1,400 miles square. If you take that in all the directions, that's an incredibly big city. Moving on to verse 17, it says, then he measured its wall, 140 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is, of an angel. So how wide is that? That's about 200 plus feet thick, the walls of the city. In verse 18, the construction of its wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the streets of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. I mean, can you imagine this city in your eyes? Can you picture this? I can't. There's nothing as beautiful as this is going to be on this planet, on this earth. It's going to be remarkable. And that 12 gates, we know, is going to represent the 12 tribes. And each of those gates made of one pearl. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? One huge pearl for each of the gates. And that overall effect is going to be incredible. Incredible beauty. Transparent city. Symbolizing the never-ending glory and the purifying of God Himself. God the Father, it says, drop back to verse, a few verses here, to verse 3, and it says, God the Father is going to dwell on the earth. Revelation 21, verse 3. It says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, and no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these are the words are true and faithful. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the foundation of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What a beautiful picture, again, of these new heavens and this new earth. God's plan will continue forever, through all eternity. And again, we already said that there are scriptures that say from His increase of His government will there be no end. God cleanses the earth with fire, as we saw in Peter. And then He institutes His new heaven and His new earth. Let's continue here in chapter 22 and verse 1. Revelation 22 and verse 1. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of the streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no more night there. They need no lamp nor light of sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You know, if you go back to chapter 1 of Revelation, let's turn back there, chapter 1. Keep your place here in chapter 22 because we're coming back. Chapter 1 of Revelation. We'll see here the glorified Christ. And when we read this, you'll understand why there is no need for any light. Revelation chapter 1, verse 13. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a white garment down to his feet and girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and hair were like white wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. When you look at this description of the glorified Christ, it's amazing. It's really unbelievable. And that's what He looks like. And it gives us an indication of what God the Father looks like. Because Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But even here we see a description of the glorified spirit being with a head and hands and eyes and feet. We see that Christ, when he returned to the apostles, was able to do things like go right through walls. And it says that the doors were shut. And he went through the walls, didn't he? No longer constrained by anything. Can you imagine a time for us when we'll be able to do the same thing? Imagine that. Nothing will hinder us being a part of the God's family. We too will be able to travel through vastness of space with a thought, with incredible speed, faster than light. That's just incredible. When you think about it, what God has called us to, what God has given to us, this understanding of what He is to be His children in His family, there's nothing else better than this. You know, I don't know what you call it, but what an incredible blessing that each one of us has, an incredible future that we have. You and I should want to be there. Out of anything else, we should want to be here and there when Christ returns at this time to be a part of His creation, to be a part of His kingdom. Because we don't want to end up like those people throughout the decades in the church who have gone back into the world. We don't want to be there. Because it says, once you've put your hand to the plow, if you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Does that mean people can't change? No. They can change. Remember, the prodigal son ended up with nothing. He went out, wanted to spread his wings, and he squandered everything that he had, his inheritance. He did things wrong. And then he came to himself and realized, what am I doing? And he turned his life and came back. And what did the Father do? The Father took him in his arms and embraced him and kissed him. Because his son was lost and now he is found. Does our Father not want to do the same for us? We need to be that way with people that come back after they've learned some hard lessons. It's sad that some have to learn these hard lessons. But they, if they repent, if they come back, if they change, God is willing, He is ready to forgive them. As individuals, we need to do the same to help others. We need to be there for others, to help them along the path, not just in the millennium and into the great white throne judgment, but now, in this lifetime, willing to help, willing to serve. Because our goal as individuals now and people with faults is not to condemn them, not look down at them. It's to turn them. It's to help them come back, realize what they did and understand that what they should be doing and get their minds right. You know, we even as parents have a responsibility to our children, don't we? We have to correct and discipline our kids and bring them and teach them the right things, to guide them in the right direction, to help them understand, stand tall on the principles that we've been taught, that we see in the Bible. Don't compromise with the truth. You know, I gave a Bible study earlier, a couple days ago, for the teens on Sabbath about conviction, commitment, and courage. Are we convicted about our belief? Are we committed to doing what's right all the time throughout this life? And do we have the courage to stand up for what we believe, what we've been taught, without worrying about anybody else and what they say about what we do? Do we have the courage to do those things? Well, let's come back to Revelation 22 as we James. We will come back to Revelation 22 after that. So James, I'd like to turn to James chapter 5 and verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. You know, sometimes we're able to make just that little bit of extra help or difference to get someone on the right track. Just our example, maybe. Just how we do things. And we certainly should try to uphold the standards of God. Let's go back to Revelation 22 as we begin here to wind down. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right of the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and adulterers and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Verse 17, and the spirit of the bride say, come, and let who hears come. And let him who thirsts, whoever desires, let him take water of life freely. And then he gives a warning. For I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to those things, to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone adds to the, and if anyone takes away from these words of this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. I am coming quickly. He who testifies to these things say, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord and Jesus Christ be with you all. The New Jerusalem will ascend to this earth. It will become the center of the universe, of all activities. And we will rule on this earth. God will rule the vast universe from here. What does God have in mind for us beyond that? We don't know. It's not in here. But I can tell you it's just the beginning. Make sure that you're doing your part. Make sure that you're living by God's laws. And that you are careful to observe and keep His commandments. That you value your calling. And that you truly appreciate and understand the plan of God. Because this plan ends with the great white throne judgment period. And beyond that, it's going to be incredible. Let's thank God for the knowledge that He's given to us, that we can look forward to be His sons and daughters in His kingdom and looking forward to ruling with Him in this universe.